Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hello there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you prescribing hope for healthy families, and we need it. And we are approaching Valentine's Day, and I know that that day can be really exciting for some. Some of the moms, like, you really get into it. You make the heart-shaped pizzas for the kids, and some of the moms dread it because it just means, okay, we've got to get Valentine's for school, and some marriages, even in marriages, I happen to like Valentine's Day, my husband not so much. And there are other people at different stages in their life, at different stages in relationship, where Valentine's Day can be a really special day. It can be just another day, or it can be a really painful day as we wonder, are we really loved? And I'm so happy to be able to share with you that no matter where you are, no matter which one of those categories you fall into, you are very deeply loved. You are seen. You are known by God. And we know this because through God's word, it is evident that everything that God has done is motivated by love. And we have a returning guest, Rachel Adams, who has written a new book called Everyday Prayers for Love, Learning to Love God, Others, and Even Yourself. And that's a message that we all can use, no matter what life stage we're in. So Rachel, I'm so glad to have you back on the program. Thank you so much for joining us.
Well, thank you for having me. And I get to love getting to talk to you, and appreciate you having me on the show again.
Well, you are the host of the Love Offering podcast, and we had featured you before for your devotional, A Little Goes a Long Way, 52 Days to a Significant Life. And for those that may have missed that, just tell us about your first devotional. I would encourage our listeners to go back and catch that episode, because you're a mom living on a farm in Kentucky, and you wrote this book, ended up on Good Morning America. Just such an exciting story. But God gave you a message. And so remind us of that devotional, 52 Days to a Significant Life.
Oh, you're so kind, and I appreciate your support and your encouragement. That was, and it still is, such a message that is so dear to my heart, because I think so many of us, we feel like our lives are very ordinary and mundane and routine, just going through the motions, doing the same old every single day, and kind of wondered, like, does any of this matter? And the more I looked through scripture and looked at my own life and how God had used all the little things all along my life. And I just believe that he's going to use them in really big ways, more than what we even realize here on earth. But he's going to take it a long way for his glory and for all of eternity.
Well, that devotional was really encouraging to me. I did it myself, and it'd be a great gift for Valentine's Day. By the way, it's a beautiful little book, and just daily reminders of that what we do is significant, and it's significant in God's eyes, and how he defines that is so different than how the world defines that. Mm-hmm. And I was really just so grateful to see this message coming from your heart in this new devotional that you've written, because sharing from your book here, we hear over and over that God loves us. His love is deep. His love is endless. We all know the Sunday school answer. If you've stepped into church one time, you've probably heard some variation of the message of God loving you. But you know what, Rachel? If we're really honest, we struggle to really grasp that concept and put it into practice. And we think, oh, well, we don't think, oh, if we do more, that God is going to love us more. But if we do less, God's not going to love us less. How we obey and respond to that impacts our relationship with God, but it doesn't impact God's love for us. And so I know you've written this book to a hurting and a broken world, and talking about how can we demonstrate God's love to other people when we have failed to wrap our own minds around it. And what would the world look like if people truly began loving others as God loves? And so, Rachel, I want to know, how did this vision birth in your heart and your spirit to share with the world?
Yes, it's been quite a long journey, actually. You know, when I was first saved and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I really was saved out of fear. I did not want to go to hell. And it's taken me a long time since my middle school years to learn of God's love for me. And truly, it was when I was first a mom. And my son is almost 16 now, so 16 years ago. And I was sitting and rocking him to sleep in a rocking chair and started to read the Bible for the first time all the way through, which, as we know, it's God's love letter to us. And I really believe that as I was learning how to become a mother in those early years, and still am in many ways, that God was teaching me how he was my father and how much he loved me. And so I feel like I'm still realizing that. And the more I just got involved in church and realized his love for me and started to continue to serve, I continued to want to share his love that I had found. And there was one specific moment I was sitting in a church pew, and there was a love offering envelope in front of me. And I felt like the Lord was speaking and whispering to my heart, "Rachel, you are my love offering. I've given you my love, and how are you going to give my love to the world around you?" And so that was the birth of the Love Offering podcast, which is now entering into its seventh season, just having conversations with men and women on how do we live out the greatest commandment, to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so through those conversations and through my time with the Lord in his love letter, I started to recognize this really is a need. Maybe there should be something written on this subject as well. And of course, there are great devotionals and other books written on this subject, but I wanted to try my hand at it as well, to put some of the conversations that we've been talking about on the Love Offering podcast into written form.
Well, Rachel, why is this message so important for you to communicate? And why do you think it's resonating so much with your audience? I know I saw, and congratulations, by the way, because the first run of the print edition of this book sold out. So I think people are hungry for this message. Why do you think there's such an ache in our soul to feel loved?
Yeah, I think it's at the root of who we are. You know, we all want to be seen, known, and loved for who we truly are. But yet in our world, as many of us have experienced, love has failed us. Love has been conditional of what we have experienced here on earth from the people that are around us. And so I think that I didn't quite understand the timing of it. Of course, the Lord works as he does in his sovereignty. But there was the election going on at that time, and of course, lots of people feeling very differently from one another, and many natural disasters happening. And so what does it look like to really love our neighbors as ourselves? And then I think even the reality of just technology and social media and feeling maybe unlovable ourselves because we're looking around at everybody else and thinking, gosh, well, if I had what they had, or I looked like they looked, or whatever it may be, then maybe I would be more lovable than I currently am. And so I do. I just think that's this deep hunger of wanting to be loved and known and seen, but then not experiencing that from our fellow human beings.
You know, I think that's really insightful, because when I look, and of course, I work with children most day, every day, and I see so many of them who feel unloved, even though I can look as an outside observer and I can see sources of love that they have in their life. I can see their parents love them, but they don't feel like their parents love them. Or I can see that their teachers love them, but they don't feel lovable. And I started thinking about this, and even as I was preparing for this and reading your book and looking at so many messages and the way that social media has really targeted us to tell us all the time that we are not lovable and we need this product. We need this in our life. It's a marketing thing. It's changed, where we're not pretty enough. We're not fit enough. We're not just enough. And I also see that social media has changed the way that we speak to each other. When we go online, my husband is a really big football fan. He loves college football especially. And he told me the other day, he said, "I can't even go online because you see this college team fail and people are communicating death threats to the coach and saying how horrible they are and how they just need to be thrown away essentially." And just, we see this uncivil dialogue, and it just just has changed the way that we communicate with each other. And I feel like we're just surrounded by those messages and maybe not even thinking about it, but we're just constantly having negative talk around us. And so how do you counteract those negative messages that we get and that inner self-talk that says you're not good enough, or feeling the weight of comparison that is the thief of joy? How do you feel like your book here, Everyday Prayers for Love, how does that counter program that messaging that we're getting from the world?
Oh, goodness. Yes, this is so complex. I would say first of all, I would encourage everybody to go and grab your Bible if you have one, or go get one, and start to highlight all of the times in Scripture that it talks about God's love. I actually did this for a friend who was doubting God's love, and I gifted her a Bible for Christmas. And when I sat down to start this project, I didn't realize that there were over 686 times that it mentions the term. And so I really do believe that God was wanting to instill in my heart as well how much he loved and cared for me. And so I think if anybody listening right now today is saying, God, do you love me for who I really am? I would say start there, and you will find that our God does not make mistakes. He created you for a purpose, on purpose. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. He knit you together in your mother's womb, and he loved you before you were even given a name. He knew you and loved you apart from anything that you do. You don't have to earn or strive for his love. There's a verse in Romans that says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so there is nothing that you have to do to earn that love. You are already loved. And so I would say start there. But in regards to the world around us, you know, there's the 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 that says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And in regards to what you were talking about with social media and people having such a negative talk, you know, go back to those verses. It's not easily angered. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not boastful. It's kind and it's patient. You know, those are the characteristics. Those are the attributes of the way that God loves us, and the way that then, because of his love and because of his Holy Spirit empowering us, we are then able to go and love the people around us.
You know, this is so true. And as I was thinking about this and praying about it, I feel like God brought to mind the story of Peter, where he denies Jesus, you know, and I think about Peter being Jesus' disciple, being his closest, you know, companion, and walking with those other 12 men and serving with Jesus in his ministry, and then standing outside the crucifixion saying, like, no, I don't know him. And so many times I think, Rachel, we think, oh, I messed up. Like, how could God love me? And I imagine messing up like that. But God restored him, and he gave him the chance for restoration. And when they were together again, after Jesus was resurrected, Jesus asked him, do you love me? And then he gave him a commandment and said, feed my sheep, but forgave him and restored him like that. And when we come back from this next break, Rachel, I want to talk about the fact that our definition of love is God is love, because we hear so many fill in the blank. Blank is love. I mean, fill in the blank, any kind of message that you have. But really, the truth is that God is love. And that is an encouragement that you can get. So if you, as a listener, if you've ever wondered, what is the definition of love? What really is that? Have you looked at the way the world is defining that word and known something? And you felt like maybe that was off, but what do I do about it? Well, in this devotional, you can find a lot of encouragement. These Bible verses, you realize God is love. What are the characteristics of biblical love? How can you truly grasp how much God really loves you? And how can you learn to love yourself? Well, we'll talk more about that when we come back with Rachel Adams. The book is Everyday Prayers for Love, Learning to Love God, others, and even yourself. And so as Valentine's Day approaches, we can have that encouraging message that even if you feel unloved in a lot of other areas of your life, God sees you, He knows you, and He loves you. We'll be right back on the other side of this break. Don't go away. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at a preborn network clinic who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. For Dr. Nurse Mama, I'm Jessica Peck. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for hearts in Welcome back, friends. That song is Gratitude by Brandon Lake, and I am grateful for you listening in. And more than that, I am grateful for the message brought to you today by Rachel Adams. She wrote a devotional, a 31-day devotional called Everyday Prayers for Love, Learning to Love God, Others, and Even Yourself. And I'm so grateful that no matter how many times I mess up, no matter how many times I make mistakes, I fail, I fall, I falter, that I know God loves me. And that can be a really difficult thing to really understand and comprehend. We can all say it offhand, yes, we know God loves us, but do you know from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet that God loves you? He made you, He knows you, and He loves you. And Rachel, I am really grateful for this definition because, as I was saying before the break, we hear a lot of debate about what love is. Fill in the blank, you know, is love. But God gave us His word saying that God is love. And so in part one of this devotional, you really focus on that, on what that love is. How can you even try to begin to describe God's love for us?
Yes, it is. So it's such a confusing term. I think we often lean to like Hallmark or some really good fictional romance novels to give us this definition. And so often in our English language, we'll say we love God, we love our spouses, we love our children, we love shopping, we love traveling, we love food, you know, and those are very different in how distinctions on how we would love God compared to how we love food. And so we don't really have that kind of language in our English language to describe those different things. But in Hebrew, it actually gives us different definitions. So there is like a family love, a sacrificial love, a romantic love, and a friendly love. And so when we talk about in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, that says love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is talking about that agape love, which is from the Lord. It's only because of Him and what an attribute of His. And so I think that's where we have to go first, is like God is love, and that's that agape term. And because we are created in His image, we can be love too. And so I think that that's the biggest distinction, is that we can't be that kind of love and experience that kind of love apart from Him. And I'm so thankful for the ways that He has loved us. You can, again, look through Scripture to see how He has loved from Genesis to Revelation, and the same is true for our experience now.
It is true, because as I was saying earlier, you know, I think about the way that Jesus loved Peter, even in the face of such, you know, personal betrayal. Jesus experienced that, and He loved him, and He died for Peter, but just like He died for Barabbas, who He took his place, who was a criminal, who did not return that love. I just don't even think, you know, sometimes I really start thinking about it and I can't wrap my mind around it, but you know, I am a big fan of hymns. I love hymns because I feel like they have such rich theological truths. And there's something special about singing a hymn, you know, for hundreds of years and standing in a place and singing a hymn that I know that a believer, you know, hundreds of years ago or even 100 years ago might have sang. And one of my favorite hymns is The Love of God. And I wanted to share this with our listeners. If you know it, I know you'll love it. If you don't know it, really try to imagine this. This is the lyrics of one of the verses. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And I remember, Rachel, standing in church singing these words and trying to imagine every stalk of grass being a pen and writing in the sky with ink from the ocean. And it's not enough. I think it's really hard for us to imagine that kind of love. And so I would love for you to speak to that person who just feels like, I know that, I hear you saying that, but I just don't feel loved. How would you encourage that person?
That is such a beautiful hymn. And so I appreciate you sharing that. And it reminds me of another simple song that many of us maybe grew up singing, and it's Jesus Loved Me, This mm-hmm. I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. And I think it's such a childlike song, but we need that childlike faith just to let that wash over you. And so I think so many of us, I was on social media and I saw this quote, and I wish I knew who to attribute it to, but it said, be patient with your parents because it's their first time living. And now that I'm a parent, I can understand that. This is my first time parenting a 16-year-old and a 14-year-old. It's the first time I've been married to a spouse for 20 years. It's the first time that I'm doing many things. And so I think be patient with yourself too, as God has been patient with you. You know, He doesn't keep a record of your wrongs. And I think so often we keep a record of our wrongs, which is why we often feel so unlovable. There was an agape night for teen girls that I got to speak at, and we did this, I gave every girl a blank canvas, and I had them all draw a cross in Sharpie, and then I had them write down every sin that they had committed or every mistake they had made or any word spoken over them that they were just carrying. And then I had them, after they put those things and kind of laid it down metaphorically at Jesus' feet on the cross, I had them mark it out with a red Sharpie and cover all of those sins and mistakes and words, those negative things in their lives, with metaphorically, again, with God's blood covering all of those sins. And so I think so many of us, if I were to hand everybody a blank canvas today and just say, lay all of those things that make you feel so unlovable, or the ways you felt unlovable at the cross, and then let his blood just wash away and cleanse you white as snow, I think that would be such a beautiful practice to take, because he does love you despite all that you have done or will do. And so, again, we have to receive that first, that kind of love, that kind of forgiveness and mercy, and then extend that and not keep a record of wrongs of other people as well.
You know, you've referenced 1 Corinthians 13 several times, and I think for those of us who have grown up in church or are familiar with that passage, we think of that as a wedding passage, and you think of that as a romantic love, you know, between a man and a woman, and you know, this husband and wife, they'll be patient and kind with each other, and they won't be envy, and they won't boast. But really, that is a love letter to us from God. It tells us what God's love is like. And we know that that love that God has for us is reflected in marriage relationships very imperfectly here on earth. But really looking at that is the way that God loves you. And so you've said it several times, but knowing that the Lord is patient and kind as we're trying to, you know, understand the kind of love that he has for us. But this is the in verse 7, it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then going on to verse 8, love never ends. And I think that it's just hard for us to grasp that. But one of the things that you talk about in your book is loving other people. And we know, you know, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That command comes to us from Matthew 22:39. And it is one of the most powerful and transformative teachings in scriptures. It acknowledges the importance of self-love as the foundation for loving others. Now, I know, Rachel, this can be controversial because we're talking about loving ourselves. But in a world where so many struggle, just like we've talked about, with self-hatred, with insecurity, this command can be challenging to live out. And I think, you know, when we think about self-hatred, that's rooted in shame. It's rooted in unmet expectations. It's incredibly destructive, not only to our own well-being, but also to our relationships. Because, Rachel, I feel like when we fail to recognize our own worth as God's beloved children, how do we then give that message to our children, say that they're loved by us and they're loved by God? It becomes really difficult to love and care for others. So I feel like as parents and role models, we have actually a responsibility to model loving ourselves as created in the image of God and to do that for our kids. Do you find that hard to do?
Absolutely. And I think you hit the nail on the head. We can't love our neighbor as ourselves if we are not loving ourselves well. You know, we would never let ourselves go without food or shelter or clothing or safety. You know, those are those kind of those real needs and the human desires of ways that we can love ourselves and love other people. And I think you're also right in saying that self-love is a little bit controversial. And I think where that comes from is that prideful view of self-love, kind of idolizing yourself, putting yourself always first, not being sacrificial or selfless at all, just being very self-centered and just that high view of yourself in an arrogant kind of way. But I think where the Bible comes from when it talks about loving yourself is from a humble stature, from a posture of, God, I know that you created me in your image, and because you have such glory and majesty, then I actually have a worth and value too. And so I think it's just seeing yourself rightly in comparison to Christ. But then loving yourself is taking care of yourself, like you were mentioning. I often think about if you're in an airplane and you're, you know, they always tell you to put on the oxygen mask for you first so that then you can care for the person next to you. And so loving yourself, taking care of yourself with, as far as your nutrition and your sleep and your exercise and your, so that's your kind of your physical health, but your emotional health and your spiritual health, you know, having quiet time in God's word, listening to worship music, setting boundaries for yourself. It's not, you know, you don't have to be a doormat and allow everybody to walk all over you. It is healthy to set boundaries for yourself. And so I think just valuing and yourself and who you are helps you to be a better person and show up for the people in your life in a better way. And so, like you said, setting an example for the people around you to value themselves as well.
Absolutely, because this is something I hear a lot about, when especially among younger generations, talking about, you know, loving yourself no matter where you are, and really, you know, it's embracing your flaws. And I look back a couple of years ago, Rachel, the word of the year that was selected was something called goblin mode, which I thought, I had never even heard of it. I thought, what is this? And it basically just means, hey, you just let yourself go and you just give in to whatever impulse comes over you, and that's just the way that it's going to be. And this is the problem when people are trying to love themselves, but based on the standards the world set, which are always changing. When we look at beauty standards for women, I mean, those have changed dramatically. They're always changing. Or what's socially acceptable, what's celebrated today is canceled tomorrow. And I think when we are trying to base our worthiness of love off of standards given to us by the world that are fallible, that are, you know, selfish, honestly, that are not based on us being created in the image of God, things that are always changing, our love for ourselves is always going to change. But if we can base it on Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, whose love for us has been the same since the beginning of time, from the first, you know, from the way that he loved Adam and Eve to the way that he loves us today, that's where it is. And we have to nurture that healthy sense of self-worth. Yes, we're sinners, but we're also sinners that are forgiven, and embracing that love that God has for us. That's how we teach our kids they're worthy of love and respect, not just from others, but from themselves. And Rachel, when we live out that truth for them, we can break cycles of negativity, we can break cycles of self-doubt, and we can create a legacy of love and compassion and grace that flows both ways. But it's all based on our identity in Christ, because sometimes people will hate their inborn traits that God gave them, whether those are physical, whether those are personality, and recognizing that, I feel like I'm going back to my VeggieTale days, right? Like, God made you special, like the, and we can love that. But what are some practical steps that we can take, especially to help our kids develop that healthy sense of self-worth that's rooted in God's love rather than in societal expectations or that external validation?
Yeah. I was thinking back to my first Valentine's gift, and my supposed boyfriend at the time, and I'm using air quotes when I say that, he gave me a this red foiled box of chocolates, and so I opened it just so excited after I had already handed him a mixed tape, so if that ages
of course.
At all.
I love it.
That I, you know, just carefully crafted with a great playlist back then. But so I open up this red foil heart box, and inside there are no chocolates. And he said, "I'm sorry, I ate them all." So he basically handed me an empty box of chocolates. And so we know what Forrest Gump says about that too. But anyway, so I think that is just so much of how we can envision life. You know, when we do have these interpersonal relationships here on earth, but the reality is God is always going to keep our hearts full. We will never have empty hearts, but we keep going to the world to fill up our hearts and to fill up our boxes and look for our validation and our affirmation. And it's always going to come up empty. It's never going to be enough. But when we go to God and to his word and to having a relationship with him, that's when we will always have a full heart and a heart that will overflow into other people's lives. And I think so often for us, when we are struggling to experience God's love, because he is intangible. But the reality is that we are God's hands and feet, and we can tangibly love one another. Doesn't
we can.
We always experience that.
That's right. I'm going to hold you right there, Rachel. So much more to talk about. We're up against a break here, but when we come back, we'll talk about living out that love that we've received. Don't go away. We'll be right back with more from Rachel Adams.
Here's Dr. Carl Truman from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
The early church fathers viewed the scriptures as divinely inspired. Often they would use the image of a musical instrument, as if scripture had been written in the way that, say, notes come out of a flute when it's played by a flute player, as if the writer was the flute and the spirit was that which was creating the tune. Certainly they regarded scripture as authoritative. When you look at the writings of the Apostolic Fathers, they're very happy to quote scripture and consider that to have closed down the argument. So obviously the Apostolic Fathers rooted tremendous authority in the actual words of scripture itself, which implies they had a very high view of its inspiration.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Welcome back, friends. God has not failed us, and He is there for us every day to tell us how much He loves us. That's what we're talking about today with Rachel Adams, Everyday Prayers for Love, learning to love God, others, and even yourself. And maybe you're approaching Valentine's Day thinking you're just apathetic about it. Maybe you're looking forward to it. Maybe you're not looking forward to it. But regardless of where you are, you can know that God loves you. And before the break, we were talking about the scripture in which Jesus tells a lawyer asks them, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes I think we forget that as yourself phrase because we think, yes, we have to love our neighbor. But how do we love ourselves as God loves us? Well, that's a profound and transformative journey that is rooted in understanding the nature of God's unconditional love and grace. It means you have to see yourself through God's eyes, recognizing your worth, that God created you in His image. That's Genesis 1:27. And He considers you fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139. So embrace that truth that you are valuable, you are cherished. And we have to accept His love as a free gift. It is unconditional. It is not based on your achievements or your failures. It is a free gift. And allow that truth to shape how you view yourself. You can't earn it. You can't lose it. We can embrace grace and forgiveness. We are human. We will fail. We can let go of shame. God forgives and removes your sins as far as the east is from the west. And so if God forgives you, we have to learn to forgive ourselves too. We also have to focus on growth, on progress, not perfection. We are a work in progress. And He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And if we believe those things, then as Rachel and I were talking about, you can practice self-care as a stewardship of God's love for you, treating your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, prioritize your health and well-being. Prioritize resting in God's presence, taking time to renew your spirit through prayer and worship and rest. That is a way to love yourself and recognize that taking care of yourself in that way, it aligns with God's desire for you to thrive because He loves you. If we believe that, we can speak life over ourselves and replace those negative thoughts. Combat the lies that culture speaks to you with God's truth. Say, I am loved. I am chosen. I am never alone. I am never abandoned. And then living out your purpose, which Rachel, in this devotional, you help us to do that, to love others by sharing God's love with each other and to pursue our calling to find joy and fulfillment in loving others as ourselves. So how does this devotional that you have written, how does it help us to do that, to live out our calling and live out love?
Well, there's the very last devotion is to do everything in love. And I utilize Dr. Gary Chapman's 5 love languages and show how Jesus actually lived these out, because he was love in human form and showed us exactly what to do and modeled that so beautifully. And so if you looked at how Jesus did that in his own life, like, it was acts of service. He washed disciples' feet. He healed the sick. He fed people. And he sacrificed his own life. He gave words of affirmation, like praying for people, affirming people, and then offering his physical touch. He offered warm embraces and held children and touched lepers. And so I think that these are the same ways that we can tangibly love one another. We can pray for people. We can offer gifts. We can share meals. We can hold children. We can wash feet or wash laundry or dishes or whatever it may be. And so there are just really practical, tangible ways that we can show God's love. You know, I have a neighbor, her name is Miss Doris, and she is in her 90s, and she has just been such an easy neighbor to love. I know we're not always that fortunate, but she will come and bring us a baked good or bring us flowers, cuttings from her garden, or tomatoes, or little gifts, seasonal gifts for my children, and just come and visit and come and sit at my kitchen table. And so we have felt so loved by her. But I think that God has just extended our neighborhoods with technology the way that it is. You know, I feel like you're my neighbor. The person listening right now is my neighbor. Whoever you're coming face-to-face with or maybe ear-to-ear with, whatever it may be, whoever God has placed you in front of today, the person at the post office, the person at the gas station, the person in the church pew, the person at the game at the bleachers beside you, that's your neighbor. And so just ask God to just pray, Lord, help me to be obedient. And let me listen to your still small voice. Show me how you see this person, what they may need, and how I can help and meet that need and help that person to feel loved today as you love them.
You know, I think when we lift our eyes from our own tortured thoughts and we turn those into acts of service into other people and sharing God's love with other people, it's in those ways that we see God's love so tangibly. Sometimes it's easier for us to see it in someone else, and then it can reflect back in ourselves. And I think God was just marvelous in his design in that way. And you know, Rachel, I love, love, love kids, and especially their perspective. And one of the devotionals you shared when talking about what is this definition of love and looking at it through the eyes of children, you said that here were some responses from kids. So a 7-year-old named Danny answered, "Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay." And Marianne, age 4, said, "Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day." And Bobby, age 7, said, "Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen." And you said, "Out of the mouths of babes." I completely agree with that. And looking at, you know, some of these devotionals, some of them are heartwarming. Which one do you think is the most difficult to live out?
Probably the loving your enemies. I took a really hard turn there from the sweet yeah. things that kids say, didn't I?
That's life.
You know, it is life. You know, and the reality is I am unlovable, and I am hard to love at many times. We all are, especially when maybe somebody has just really hurt you or betrayed you or rejected you. There is probably somebody that, as I'm talking right now, if I say, "Who is your enemy?" there's somebody that probably comes to your mind. And I think that Jesus really modeled what it looks like to love our enemies well. I mean, Judas was one of his disciples, and he betrayed him and rejected him and disowned him. And we know the end of that story, but Jesus still washed Judas's feet, and he still shared a meal with him, and he still died on the cross for him. And so it's that kind of sacrifice that Jesus has modeled so beautifully. And it's really difficult for us to live that command out, to pray for the one, to bless them, to maybe even do something good for that person. That doesn't mean that you have to allow that person to be in your life if it maybe is an unsafe person to you, but it does mean that you can forgive them and maybe pray for them. And again, that happens in God's strength, through the Holy Spirit empowerment through you. But Scripture says that we people will know we are God's disciples by our love. That's what distinguishes us. And who knows, maybe that can lead those people to have a loving relationship with God one day as well.
You know, that is really hard. And it reminds me of a devotional that I wrote in my book, Behind Closed Doors. And I'm opening that right now and revisiting those words that I wrote, because there are people who have experienced unimaginable betrayal and abandonment. I've had experiences like that in my own life. They're so much more painful when it's someone that you love and you trust. But you're so right, Rachel. Jesus was betrayed to death by a kiss and a few coins, and his closest companions abandoned him at his most vulnerable in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his hurt and anguish were so great he sweated drops of blood. Like, that's how deeply he felt that, to the physiological level. But he forgave all of it. And as I talked about earlier, personally restored one of his closest friends, Peter, and then instructs us to love our enemies. It's easier to love people who love us, and it is really difficult to love that. And you're right, it has to be done within the context of safety and appropriate relational boundaries. But one of the things that I had written about, Rachel, that I just feel prompted to bring up now, is that when we don't love our enemies, it's because we haven't forgiven them for what they have done. And unforgiveness is a state of chronic stress that literally destroys your physical heart and your health. It devours your soul. It devours your ability to love. And I think of the story of Ruth from the Bible, because her mother-in-law, Naomi, she experienced the loss of her husband, and she chose bitterness to the point of changing her name. She literally changed her name from Naomi to Mara, which means bitter. And her daughter-in-law, Ruth, she chose forgiveness. She chose to love Naomi or Mara in that moment. And through that, she was given a kinsman redeemer and a baby in the line of Jesus. But, you know, one of the beautiful parts of that story that I love, Rachel, is that when the baby's born, when Ruth has her baby, it is such a beautiful picture of restoration, because one of the parts of that story is that Mara changes her name back to Naomi and decides to love again. And I think that can be such a hard thing. And obviously we can't cover everything just in a little radio show here, but I hope that people who are listening, who are struggling, who are thinking, you know, how do I do this, that they'll take the journey with you in their book. So what can people expect in this 31-day devotional journey, exploring the love of God for them?
Well, in part one, it is, what is biblical love? And we've talked a lot about that. And then part two is how does love behave? How do we actually live out this love? And so my hope is that first, that people would realize how loved they already are apart from what they do, but that then they would go and live out the greatest commandment, and to go and love other people the way that they have been loved. And I believe when we do that, the world will change. Your heart will change, and the world around you will change, and it will lead people closer to the heart of God. That's my hope for this book.
Well, as you were writing this book, Rachel, who did you think of in your own life who had exemplified love the most? Because I think we all have somebody in our life that we think of that we think, oh, that person loves well. Who was that for you?
Oh, goodness. I've been loved so well by so many people. My parents, you know, their sacrifice. Obviously, now that I am a mom, I truly do understand that on another level. My husband, of course, and my children love me so well. That unconditional, I joke a lot, but I believe it, that marriage and motherhood is God's way of sanctifying us and molding us more into Christ. But I think if I could signify one person that I'd like to highlight today, it's my husband's grandmother. Her name is Anne, and she was married to his grandfather, Norman. Norman is no longer with us, but he had Alzheimer's and he had diabetes, and he is about 6 foot tall, and Anne is a little under 5 foot tall, and she is no longer able to take care of him. And so they moved into a nursing home together, and Anne would still help prepare his meals and get his medication, and she would sit with him and they would watch TV together, and she would always, you know, get his clothes laid out for him and put on his socks, and they would go for walks around the nursing home. Even though she didn't need to be there, she was committed and chose to persevere and in their marriage and in her commitment to him. And she just modeled such a beautiful legacy of love that I think has carried down into my husband's parents and into my husband and our marriage, and then I pray into our children one day that we'll can just continue through further generations. And Norman and Anne, their love story, they actually stood up and read 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 at our wedding and gave us a Bible that I have their gold inscription on the front. And so I just pray that that legacy of love continues. And so when I think about love, I think about their story that prayerfully is living on through us.
Well, I love that. I love stories like that. And shout out to all the grandmothers out there, because I feel like there are so many praying, loving grandmothers who have just imparted such a legacy of love. I know that was my story with my own grandmother. And somehow, even when there were broken family relationships, she still was right with everybody because she just loved them unconditionally. Still would tell you what you did wrong, but she loved you so much. Well, I hope that you've enjoyed this conversation with Rachel Adams. Get your copy of Everyday Prayers for Love, Learning to Love God, Others, and Even Yourself. Maybe it is time to begin that journey for you, because throughout God's Word, it's evident that everything the Lord has done is motivated by love. And I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you as you learn about His love for you. We'll see you next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.